Galatians 3, we're going to read the first 14 verses, but our text, what we're going to concentrate on this afternoon, are verses 10 through 14. So let's pay careful attention now to God's word. Galatians 3, verse 1. Page 973. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then our text this evening. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified by God, before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So far God's word. Let's bring this word before him this evening. Please pray with me. Gracious, glorious, almighty, most wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as we hear your word, as we think about your words to us this evening, that you may work in our hearts. Lord, we're going to hear again about the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work right here and now in our hearts this evening, as we're reminded once again of the wonderful, glorious work of Jesus Christ for us. Open our hearts. Help us to be attentive, remove any of the distractions and trials and worries of the day, that we may simply focus on you, and especially this evening on your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name now we pray. Amen. Well, boys and girls, imagine that you won a competition. And in this competition, you have someone that will clean your room for an entire year. You won't have to pick up any of your clothes. Those school lunches hiding in the back of the cupboard, or biscuits from afternoon tea, you won't have to clean those up. No dead birds taken off the floor. These are all examples from real life, not pointing any fingers. I've heard about them. You won't have to make your bed. No dusting. No vacuuming whatsoever. Wouldn't that be cool? Or parents, imagine that you win a housekeeper for the year. For the whole year, you don't have to do any cleaning. I'm not actually sure how well that would work, because I know in our house what we would do is we'd make sure the house was spick and span before the cleaner came to clean the house, which kind of defeats the purpose, if you think, in a way. Or imagine that if you're working, someone comes in and does your job for a whole year, and you get paid for it. Wouldn't that be amazing? It's nice to dream, isn't it? But the reality is that it's probably not going to happen. No one's going to come and take your place and live your life for you and take the responsibilities that you have for you. But yet in our Christian life, in our life before God, someone has done just that. Has taken our place, has fulfilled all of the requirements for us to be made right with God on our behalf. And as we reflected on this past couple of weeks and the work of Jesus Christ, this evening we're going to see how Christ suffered for us. How he became a curse for us to allow us to live by faith. That's our theme this evening. Christ became a curse to allow us to live by faith. And the first thing we're going to see this evening is that we are cursed because we can't keep the law. We are cursed because we can't keep the law. And as we look here at the book of Galatians, the first thing we need to talk about or understand is, what is the law that Paul's speaking about here? What is he referring to? Well, the problem in the church of Galatia is that they were facing heresy. They had false teachers who had come in. They were known as the Judaizers. Boys and girls, it has the word Judah in it. These were Jewish people. And they believed, they argued, that the only way to be right with God was Jesus Christ. So far, so good. But also, you needed to do lots of things. You had to still keep the old law, the Ten Commandments, yes. But also the ceremonial law, all the ceremonies. It wasn't just enough to believe in Jesus. You also had to do stuff. You had to be circumcised. You had to avoid certain foods. You had to go through the ceremonies. And God judged you by how you got that right. So the law here is any attempt to do something to make yourself right with God. And here in our passage, Paul refers to a number of Old Testament verses to help him bring his point. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Keep your hand there in Galatians. Deuteronomy 27. This morning I told you to keep your hand in the passage, and as I told you to do that, I took my hand out, so I had to quickly find the passage back. So, but keep your hand in Galatians. Deuteronomy 27, there's a ceremony that goes on here. On one mountain, Mount Ebal, there were curses that were supposed to be proclaimed. And on the other mountain, the mountain of blessing, which name escapes me at the moment, anyone see it there? Mount Ebal, what was the other mountain? It's just escaped me. Anyway, homework this week. What was the other mountain? From these two mountains, the people of Israel would speak curses, God's curses against the people of Israel as they disobeyed, but also the blessings on the other mountain. And here in verse 26 of chapter 27, we have this. Cursed be anyone who does not conform the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. And that's what Paul refers to here in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 11, he refers to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, the righteous shall live by faith. We're going to come back to that shortly. And then in verse 12, we have Leviticus 18, verse 5. The one who does them, speaking about the law, shall live by them. Leviticus 18, verse 5. But what Paul is saying here, the point that Paul is making as he speaks these verses as well, is to say that the way of the law is dead. The way of the law cannot make you right with God. Imagine driving along the new motorway that's being constructed on the way out to Cranford Street. It's looking pretty good. The road is getting there, but some of the bridges aren't done yet. And for some reason, you drive along that new road, and all of a sudden, you see these signs. Danger. Stop. Go back. Bridge incomplete. That's not the way to go. Well, under the law, under the Old Testament requirements, that road is never, ever going to be finished. You see, the law was never designed to make us right with God. It's impossible. First of all, it's impossible for us to keep every single requirement of God's law if we think about the Ten Commandments, if we think about all His commandments in the Bible. We can't make ourselves right with God by keeping those. But Paul says, If you want to live by the law, if you want to go that way, then you're going to be judged by it. God is going to judge you by how well you keep that law. So it's simple, really simple. Every single law written in the Bible, you need to keep that. Every single one. All of the time, and never ever break it. Imagine you're sitting an exam and you get 99% in your exam. Get one mark off because as you were doing a diagram, you forgot to label one of the pictures in your exam. Not good enough. Imagine that you get 99.999999999% in the exam. It's still not good enough. Because just one sin is enough to place us under the curse. Does it seem harsh of God? Harsh of God to judge us on the basis of one sin? Well, no, because God is perfect. He's unable to tolerate sin, and to come before him, every single one of our sins needs to be paid for. Besides, if we're honest, if we're truly honest, what would our mark be in terms of living the requirements of the Bible? What percentage would you think you'd get? Have a guess. That's a rhetorical question. Sorry, they do come occasionally, rhetorical questions. I'm not asking you to give me your percentages. I won't put you on the spot like that. Really, we're not going to pass, are we? And that's the whole point. Because of sin, we can't keep the law. We're guilty. We're under the curse. We've fallen short. And because of that, every single human being is cursed. No matter how good you are, no matter how good you think you are, you still fall short because you can't earn your way to God. And the law is meant to teach us that. It was meant to teach the people of Israel that. You can't earn your way to God. You need help. Now, God's commands still apply to us today, not some of the Old Testament ceremonies, but God's commands to us as to how we should live still apply. And they're meant to show us, they're meant to remind us, again, that we can't make ourselves right with God. We're all under the curse. We need help. But help has come. And that's our second point this evening. We're cursed because we can't keep the law. But secondly, Christ became a curse. Christ saves us. Note carefully what it says there in verse 13 of our text, Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Notice that it says there, doesn't say there, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming as a curse for us. Or taking on the curse for us. No, he became the curse for us. He became our sin. He took on the suffering of God's anger against sin, the terrible weight of our sin on himself. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 puts it like this. For our sake, he made him to be no sin who knew... For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ became sin for us. He became cursed for us, so that as our Heavenly Father saw Jesus Christ, he saw each and every one of our sins. And Christ bore that. He suffered the anger of God against your sin, against my sin. And to drive the point home a little bit further, Paul quotes again from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23, we read this. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Now, did you hear what Moses said there in Deuteronomy on behalf of God? If a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, and then you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain on all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. It was shameful for a person who had been put to death to have their body placed and hung on a tree. But what did Christ do for us? He died on that tree for us. He took on the very shame, the curse of God. He was humiliated, he was beaten, he was spat on. He hung on that cross naked and beaten, and he did that for you. He bought us. He paid the price to make us free, to make us right with God. He took the curse so that we can't be cursed. He became sin, so that as God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The perfect keeping of the law and all the requirements of the law, not 95, not 99.999%, but 100% Christ's obedience for us. And that, only that, is how we can become made right with God, how we can become justified with him, declared righteous, declared good, that we can become his children, that we can call him our Father. And what part do we play in this? What do we earn? What good do we do? 0%, because Christ has done 100. It's all God's work, and that means that that work cannot be taken away ever. Isn't that truly awesome? Isn't that truly amazing? What do you think? I see a few smiles, a few nods. This is how we are made right with God, brothers and sisters. Christ succeeded where the law failed. He has made us right with God through his work. And because of that, we receive the blessing of God. That's what our passage goes on to speak about. Verse 14, and our final point this afternoon. We are called to live by faith. We are called to live with by faith. In verse 11, we read, now it is evident that no one is justified, no one is declared righteous, no one is made right before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. Right with God through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ, and because of that, we receive the blessing of Abraham. We looked at Abraham a while ago in Genesis. What is the blessing of Abraham? Can someone tell me, what is the blessing of Abraham? Sorry?
He believed.
Abraham believed. Yes, that was his act. But what was the blessing that we received through Abraham?
Righteousness. Descendants of Abraham through faith.
Descendants of Abraham through faith, yeah. It's there in verse 8. Sorry, the print's getting smaller in my Bible. I might have to rectify that. Verse 8 of Galatians 3. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So the blessing of Abraham is the offspring of Abraham. Jesus Christ, his son, and that is made ours through the work of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ. And that is made ours through faith. The faith that, yes, Abraham modeled so well for us. And what is faith? Well, for there, let's turn and remind ourselves in this wonderful summary of faith back in the Heidelberg Catechism again. Lord's Day, question and answer 21 it is. Let me find the page number for you. Lord's Day 7, yes. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21. Let's find that now and we'll recite this together. Help wake us up a little bit before the end. Page 813 or Lord's Day 7. You have the older book. So question 20 asks, are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost through Adam? Only those who are saved, who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. And then this classic question that we'll all answer together. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. That's what faith is, a knowledge of God, a conviction of God, an assurance that Jesus Christ's work is mine, is yours, that Christ is yours forever. I've been made forever right with God, the Catechism says. And the Holy Spirit makes this true for us. He is the final piece of the puzzle as he brings us into relationship with Jesus Christ, into relationship with our Father. And because of that, we can live by faith. We can live out the verse from Habakkuk, verse 11 here in Galatians, "The righteous shall live by faith." What does the Holy Spirit do for us? He helps us to live by faith. He helps us to trust in God alone for our salvation, not in anything we do. He helps us resist the devil, as the devil says to us, "You're no good. You can try as much as you like, but you're never going to please God. You're just a rotten sinner." The Holy Spirit points us and reminds us Jesus Christ has won our salvation for us. The Holy Spirit brings us joy, true joy, knowing that we are right with God, that we are in fellowship with him. The Holy Spirit transforms us, makes us more like Jesus Christ. He makes us right with God, that's justification, but more like Jesus Christ, which is sanctification, a process of transforming us to make us more and more like our Savior. The Holy Spirit helps us to live by faith in convicting us when we do sin and bringing us on our knees to ask God for forgiveness. And through all of this, the Holy Spirit helps us to live as a blessing to others, to love them, to come alongside them, to help them, to challenge them in love, firmly where necessary, but always with gentleness and respect. That's what living by faith encompasses. That's how the Holy Spirit helps us to do. Brothers and sisters, it's a blessing to know that we can't make ourselves right with God, because in and of ourselves we wouldn't want to. And even if we could, we'd still be able to mess it up. But God has done the work. And God's work is always perfect. Christ was in our place. He became a curse for us, so much greater than any human thing that we can enjoy on earth, any prize we can ever win, because Jesus Christ is the greatest thing. He is our greatest prize. Let's thank our Savior now for what he has done for us. The blessing of his becoming a curse so that we are not cursed, that we can call God our Father, that we've received the blessing of Abraham, Jesus Christ, and the blessing of his Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Amen. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he took on the curse that we deserved, that he took on every single failure, every single sin that we have done, and that we will do, that all of that is paid for, so that we can call you our Father. We thank you for his willingness to suffer for us on this earth, to die a painful death on the cross, but more the suffering in terms of facing your justified anger against sin. We thank you that he took that away for us. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that makes that true in our lives, that helps us to trust in you alone for our salvation, that resists the lies of thinking that we have to do something to make us right with you, that frees us up to serve you and do good things because of what you have done for us. We thank you that we're no longer slaves to the law, and that we have to use that we don't have to think, Lord, that we have to keep you happy, that we have to keep ourselves right with you. Because of Jesus Christ, we are always right with you, and we will never ever be more right than we are with you now. Work in our lives with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to live by faith, to place our trust in you alone. Restore to us, if we're missing it, the joy of our salvation, the true joy of knowing we're right with you. Continue to transform us through the work of your Holy Spirit, that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ, and help us to look forward to the day when we will no longer need to be transformed, because we will be perfect, righteous, able to be in your presence forever. Help us to live by faith for you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us. May this encourage us this week as we go out and seek to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing a song that marvels at Christ's work for us, number 277. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Verse 4, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's sight. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. That's what we can say because Christ became a curse for us. We're going to sing the first four stanzas, we'll receive God's blessing, and then we'll finish with stanza 5. But first four for starters, number 277.